There's an old saying that says, what you don't know won't hurt you. It's actually a lie. Because often we can be destroyed for what we don't understand. And so I really believe God's bringing us revelation in so many different ways, like even through dance and books, you know, kids' books and different things, so that we can understand the kingdom and understand who we are, so that then, you know, we can step into who we are and actually live out the life that Christ died for us. So the most important thing as a Christian, I think, is to understand the gospel and why you're alive. So I guess the biggest thing I've discovered over the last 6 months is more a new identity. So starting to recognize who I am in Christ. And I know that sounds, you know, we all know that, but God always peels back, you know, deeper layers of it, so we get more revelation, more understanding, so we can actually sort of step into who we're meant to be. So for me, it's sort of God's taking me back to the beginning, back in the garden, okay? So our identity, so when Adam and Eve were in the beginning, before the fall, okay, all they knew was the love of God. Okay, so they still had senses, they still had receivers, you know, your senses receive information, and all they were receiving was love. And so they were living in the righteousness of God, because what does God's love produce in you?
Love.
And righteousness, all the good things of God. And so Jesus was there in the beginning, wasn't he? Yeah. So he saw what it looked like to have the fullness of God in mankind. So that's an important thing to remember, okay, that Jesus knew what it looked like in the beginning, okay, because that's an important thing for us. Now, when they took the apple, okay, all of a sudden, I'll just backtrack a bit before that. The fullness of God, the image of God was in Adam and Eve, because he said, I have made them man and female in my image. So the image of God was in Adam and Eve. Soon as they took a bite of that apple, something happened, because God said to them, surely you will die if you eat the apple. But they didn't fall over and die, did they? So what died in Adam and Eve that day? It was the image of God. So the image of God was lost. They lost their image of God. They lost who they were. They didn't know who they were. And then all of a sudden they lost their innocence, because they then became self-conscious and started worrying about, oh no, and were trying to hide and cover up. And the problem is that we are all born into a fallen identity. And so all you have grown up with an identity that has been in a fallen one without us ever realizing it. And so even when we become a Christian, okay, we don't realize that we're bringing our understanding of our old identity into that life with us, okay? And so there needs to be, I guess, an understanding that that identity is just not who we are. Why? Because it was built off a lie. It was built in lies. And it was built in selves. Self-conscious, self-judgment, self-condemning, or self-righteousness, even when you become a Christian. You know, it was all built in self. And the problem was, is it's because it's lost the image of God, and man started living for his own image. But you were never created for your own image. You were never created for your own image. And so, if your identity came from him in the first place, it can only be found back in him. If he's the reason you're here, then the reason you're here is found back him, in him. And so it's actually, Joe asked some good questions at last men's group, but how do I do that? And it's good that you ask those questions, because that's what we should be doing, asking questions, because it makes you think about it more and sort of redefine it, I guess, sort of thing. All I'm going to say is that the problem with the old identity is it shapes who we are. And why are we letting life circumstances and a person shape who we are when that person isn't Jesus Christ? So we will worry about ourselves, you know, like we're going to work or something, and if someone's picking on you, or even growing up as a kid, you know, someone might have laughed at you or teased you, and then all of a sudden a whole group of other kids laughing at you, and all of a sudden, you know, you become really broken and, you know, anxious and all these things that aren't the true you. Or you become steely and hard and go, by God, they're not going to get me again. You know, I'm going to make sure. And, you know, and so this has shaped your identity to today, and you still operate it, but that's not who you are. Yeah. That's all built on lies. Yeah. And so Christ wants to strip all that away, and you actually need, like Claudia, you can try and flap in your own wings if you want, but we all know we keep coming crashing to the ground. But God's got a new identity for us to step into. And it's actually a revelation of understanding that we've been reborn, a new identity into Him that actually sets us free. Because truth brings freedom. Yeah? But there's also more to it than just freedom. Okay? Because grace sets you free. That's a beautiful thing about grace. It sets you free. But if all grace is to do is set you free, okay, and you're saved, and the cross just sets you free and you're saved, what do you do for the next 40 years while you're still on earth? You know, do you just twiddle your thumbs and pray and sing and just hope you stay in church and hope you're good enough until Christ returns or you keel over? Yeah. You know, like, so it's just a... No, grace has to be transformative. Like, and you know, we have to have a transformed life. The gospel is all about a transformed life. But the problem is, in mainstream Christianity and church, is that it's never been that. It's never been a transformed life, because we've always stayed on this side of the cross, always seen ourselves in the wrong identity, you know, an old sinful identity, an old identity that's in our own effort, our own struggle. And so it's actually, like moving through the cross, coming into who you really are in Christ. And we're going to go through Colossians 1, 2, and 3, and hopefully it's just not me talking, like, do you know what I mean? That's the thing. I'm just preaching a bit now, telling you exactly what Colossians 1, 2, 3 is really about, and you'll see it when you see it in the gospel. That's the good thing about the gospel, yeah. It's not me, it's the gospel message. The gospel message sets you free. You know, the gospel message has the power to change. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel all over the world, is that it's got the power to change. And people are starting to get in revelations all over the place where they're starting to awaken to the truths of God, which brings freedom that helps them, instead of being needy for love, like in the garden after the fall, we then become love. Because the fullness of God is residing in us. So the fullness of God was residing in Adam and Eve before the fall. God, you know, God put the fullness of God into them. But as soon as they took a bite, they then, instead of being love and receiving the fullness of love just of God being in them, all of a sudden they became needy for love. Okay? And so we're always, even as Christians, sometimes we're using God as, no, I need you to fix my problem. I need you to fill my bank account. Even though that's good, but I need you to do this. And I need this and I need that. And all of a sudden, we've got this wrong perspective of God, of just, we're using him to need him to get him through life. When it's not about what you need from life, it's about what he can do in and through you. And so when you wake up every morning, there becomes a thanksgiving of, yes, thank you, Lord. I just thank you that you're living in me and you're wanting me to become love in this world to change other people's lives. I thank you that it's not about me anymore. It's about you. I wasn't created for my glory. I was created for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just excited about today. You know, what can you do in and through me? Because I'm over living for myself, fair dinkum, you know. Seriously, I am so over myself. Like, and that rescue song, oh man, it had me in tears for about 3 months when I was driving. Oh, even now. Like, I remember I forgot a script and I had to drive to Penrith. Not that it was far, but it was 25 minutes and I just had it on over and over again and it was just, you know, you need to get to your end of yourself. And so, and you're on your SOS and your last breath and you're just like, God, I've had it. You know, I've had it. I'm sick of doing life my way. So frustrating because, you know, when you do life your way in your old identity, you get discouraged. You get disappointed. There's so many discouraged Christians in church. And that's not what the gospel wanted.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Okay? And the reason we get discouraged is because we're living for ourselves, even though we're still living for God, but we don't recognise it at a deeper level that we've been living for ourselves and we're needing God to fix this and fix that, rather than recognising, no, I'm a new creation in Him. It's not my life anymore. You know, I'm Claudia. I'm flying. That's the life for me. You know, I'm sick of the band-aids and the bruises. Because the problem is, if you keep trying to hold on to your life, you keep crashing, you keep falling, you keep getting bruised and battered. And at some point, you've got to give up and just go, all right, God, I give up. I've had enough. I surrender. All right, so this is Colossians. So I haven't gone through the whole Colossians 1 to 3, obviously, otherwise we'd be here beyond lunch. So I've, you know, sort of tried to summarise and, you can go back and read the whole Colossians 1 to 3, at a later date. But so I'm just going to start and I'm just going to go and we'll just see how we go, okay? But hopefully this will help you to see, okay? Because when you see, meaning through your eyes of faith, like you actually then start to see the kingdom. Do you know what I mean? Like, so sometimes we don't always see the kingdom just because we're living by sight, not by faith. But you know, I'm hoping that we can see, even like Claudia, you know, it's... No, I'll get there. I'm jumping ahead. All right. So Colossians 1, it says, this is the wonderful message that is spread, being spread everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth. The gospel has to be powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, okay? So think about that. Just like it changed you, every believer of the good news bears the fruits of eternal life as they experience the reality of God's grace. So when you experience the reality of God's grace, it should produce in you fruit, okay? All right, so the problem is though, so grace sets you free. Yep. But if you then, there's then becomes a choice after you've set free. Okay? Because if you just accept grace of the God over your life and it sets you free, but then you do nothing with it, okay, it then becomes a bit of a perversion of what grace is for. Grace has to then go on and transform your life. Because if you're just using grace to just do what you want. Not that people, even though, like, I had a revelation of grace, yep. And I wasn't trying to go and do what I want. You know, I wasn't using an excuse as a sin, but I still wasn't living a transformed life. It's just because I didn't have the next installment of revelation yet. But I was still, I was thinking, yes, I'm free. Thank God I'm free. You know, so grace is not an excuse to sin, but it sure does set you free. And that's a good feeling, yeah. So who loves it when they're free, like when you just get that, oh, I'm free, thank God for that, you know. So grace sets you free, but then there comes a choice because there's two masters. And if you don't understand this, which, you know, part of me, I didn't, but now I do. But if you don't understand that if you don't choose a master of righteousness, you'll automatically by default come back in under the master of sin. Okay? I'm going to read this passage and you'll see what I mean when I read. Oh, yeah. This is great. Thanks, Bridge. All right. Sin's reign is over. Listen to this. So this is the power of the cross, the power of the gospel. Sin is a dethroned monarch. So you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. So then refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately answers God's call to keep you yielding your body to Him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. So, it's full on, isn't it? So yielding your body to Him, yielding not just your body, but it's the feelings, the emotions, your perspective. Like, because that's where the old identity lies. And that's where the enemy will try and use your feelings. You know, like it's an old memory. It's the memory of sin. It's the smell of sin. It's the, you know, all those things that when you were in sin, He'll try and bring those things up, the senses of them. But that's where, like, you've got to be a steward of your heart and you're yielding yourself to Christ's way. And it's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen. Yeah. It's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen. But it will if you believe. Yeah? If you believe, okay? Because now God's got a robe of righteousness for every one of us. But not all of us are wearing it, even though we're saved. A lot of us are still wearing the robe of filthy rags because that's how you perceive yourself, the eye in which you view yourself. So it's by believing, it's through believing in who God says you are and starting to see yourself through who God says you are that allows you to put on your robe of righteousness. And then you start to see yourself for who you are and see God for who he is, and you start to live out your new life in Him. Let's read this next part because this really hammers the point home. So you live now for His pleasure, ready to be used for His noble purpose. See that? Like living for Him, not yourself anymore. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. So that's a promise, okay? If you're doubting that the gospel can't transform your life because all you've ever known is sin and sin's been so powerful over you, well, there's a promise there and you're going to step into it. Trust me, you're going to step into it. It's just believing and trusting and having revelation that will help you to step into it. Because when you understand this, understanding will help you to know who you really are. So God, you are not governed by law, for you are not governed by the law, but governed by the reign of the grace of God. So this is the keys of the kingdom part, okay? You've got to really understand this, that you're not governed by the law anymore, but by God's grace. And the reason is, actually, I'll just remember that, okay? Because I'll bring it out later on. Next slide. What are we to do then? Should we still sin to our heart's content since there's no law to condemn us anymore? What a terrible thought. Don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master or a new master? Okay, so grace sets you free, but now you've got to choose a master. Okay, so, but choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant. Okay, so you're going to choose a new master, and when you're a servant, the master always has power over you as a servant. Yep, so remember that. A master always has power over you as your servant. Surrender yourself, but choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant, bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master and it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, he will lead you into perfect righteousness. Next slide. And God is pleased with you, for in the past you were servants of sin, but now your obedience is heart deep, and your life is being moulded by truth through the teaching you are being devoted through. So see, that when you understand truth, okay, it helps you. You know, your life is moulded by truth. So often it's through lack of understanding, the lack of understanding of the gospel, that our life just some defaults back into this sin identity or sin mould, because we don't realise that when we get a revelation of truth, meaning grace sets us free, now we've got to choose master, a new master, and that new master should be righteousness, otherwise we're going to slip in under the power of sin. But guess what? Have you ever thought of this? Righteousness has power. I never knew that. I just thought righteousness was, you know, like an attribute of God or something. But it has power. Why? Let's read on. For you've left its bondage, and now God's perfect righteousness holds power over you as his loving servants. So just as you were a slave to sin, who knows the power of sin? Yeah? If you don't have your hand up, I'm a bit worried. But anyway, no. But we all know the power of sin, don't we? Because it's familiar. We're familiar with it. Okay? Who knows the power of righteousness?
Yeah.
So the thing is, sometimes we don't always know that power of righteousness. Why? Because it's been unfamiliar territory for us. So for me, I was still a Christian. I knew a bit about righteousness, but I didn't know the power of righteousness. And so I was still coming under the power of sin, because I wasn't choosing a new master, meaning righteousness. And just as sin has power over you, so righteousness has power over you. So as you start to choose righteousness and live for him, it will have power over your life to transform you, to do the things, to bear the fruit, the good fruit that God wants for your life. Next one. We pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you would do. Then you'll become fruit-bearing branches. Yeah? So we've got to trust God, like Claudia, that he's going to make us fly or produce fruit, and that that he's going to produce that in us. That he hasn't just strung us out to dry and sort of said, off you go, do it yourself. He's created a power, meaning the power of righteousness inside of you, to be a transformed person into a mini Christ in this world. Because that's what he's died for. He died for way more than just to forgive your sin. Way more than that. That is the lowest thing on the rung on the ladder for why he died for you. But I'll bring that out a bit more. And maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness. Okay, see that? Knowing God in his fullness. Getting back to that original garden before the fall, the fullness of God inside of humanity. Jesus knew what it looked like. Okay, next one. Okay, so I was talking about there. Here, I'll read this. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Yeah, right. Makes sense. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Who's been a Christian and then thought, oh, I've sinned, I'm a shocker, I'm filthy, I'm... But what's it saying? A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So what's he saying here? But even at a deeper level, what's he saying? Think of our identity.
Well, in him, we can't produce bad
fruit. Like when we find our new creation identity, a good tree, change the root system, and I'm sorry, but you just can't produce bad fruit if you've got the good root. Yeah.
But what if, I'm speaking for myself. I fall every day, right? And I create situations that are best avoided. But you're saying they're not that bad. They're just.
No, I'm saying that you might not have had a revelation yet of tapping into righteousness as your master, which is the root system, which will then produce the good fruit. Because often we don't understand and we're still letting the wrong root system feed us, and that's why bad produce, we think, is, yeah.
How about if it's your spirit that is righteous and your mind has got to be renewed to the reality of the spirit? Your mind is still living in the past until you renew it to the word of God. But if you live aware of your righteousness before God, which is what Adam gave up, and Jesus got back, then the sin that you do in your old habits, body or mind, you can sort of not concentrate on them, but concentrate on what God says about what he sees. If he sees Christ, is that what you're
doing? Exactly right. And that's what I mean. It's having this, the renewed mind, which is the understanding, the revelation, to line up with your spirit, because that is who you really are. But it's with that, without that understanding, often we default back under the wrong master, and it has power over our life. We live by what we believe, not by what we see. So it's your perspective in how you view yourself, okay? If anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have gone, everything is made new. So the old identity, we don't want to bring our assessment of ourselves before we met Christ into our new life. And I know, and I'm not trying to be sensitive, I know it's hard because some of you have had to fight really hard to protect yourself in that old identity. Yeah, to protect yourself, but that's not who you're meant to be. That's not what God has for you. He's got a much better person where if you're stepping into this new creation, this new you, and you're not living for you, then it's hard for people to hurt you because you're not living for you. You're living for Christ. And so when people react out of whatever, you've still got the fullness of God in you, like the love of God in you, and you know how to then to minister best way possible. Because you're not needing their love, you're not needing their assessment to know who you are. Otherwise, your best day is going to be determined by their best day. You're at the mercy of that person if you don't recognize that you've got to move into a new creation life. Then you understand that it's the mercy of God that has power over your life, you know. And the enemy can't trump mercy, as we know. It can only trump judgment. He can only use judgment. But this is the understanding that, you know what, the old life, we were buried, we died with Christ, the old life. And with that died the law. So you can't, the enemy can't judge you anymore. This is the keys to the kingdom. You can't judge you anymore because now you're in a new life under mercy, and enemy can't operate with mercy. You can't trump that. So if you understand that your mercy, that the mercy of God is in and through your body, then it's hard for him to get a foothold in your life. It's hard for discouragement to get in there. It's hard for selfishness to get in there. All right, next. Just going back, it's by believing that I'm going to choose a new master of righteousness because it's foreign territory. We haven't stepped into it yet for a lot of us, you know. So it's believing. Abraham believed the Lord and it credited to him as righteousness. So as we start to believe and change our perspective that we're going to move, he's going to transform us by his power of righteousness, power of grace. He's going to transform us into righteousness. By faith, Noah warned about things not seen. In in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is by keeping with faith. Yeah, so there's a real, thread here that it's us having to believe and step into our righteousness. We just don't put the robe on automatically. Yeah, we've got to believe, and by faith, as we start to see ourselves as God sees us, we start to produce good fruit because we've got a good root. All right, next. Let me make this clear. A single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies, because it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because one grain died. The seed of Christ is in each and every one of us. Think about that. The seed of Christ is in each and every one of us. And even like, thank you, ladies, for the thing yesterday, you know, the cross and the seed. And oh, man. All right, what do you, you know, for your cross, what do you want to give? And I put my life, panned it up. And then the seed, what do you want to plant? I want the seed of Christ to be planted so that my life, I'm going to surrender my life, let it fall to the ground. But the seed of Christ is in my life, and then it can multiply. So think about the power of that. Like, that's, you know, like the seed of Christ is in all of us. It's only when we die to ourselves, but it's dying to an old identity, and it was built on lies. So it shouldn't be that hard to die to it, because why would you want to keep that life anyway? Like, it's not who you were ever created to be. It was never your true identity. So back to Colossians now. So he goes on, he says, your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when I think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. I'm going to just catch up to my notes here. So I'll keep reading that. He has rescued us completely from the, tyrannical rule of darkness. But you know, like a tyranny, it's like a strict dictatorship, like the power of sin that we all know. Yep, it's powerful, isn't it? It's like a tyranny. What does it say? He's rescued us. That's why I love that rescue song. You know, that's where it's at. Like, you know, when you're just fed up because you've stuffed up again and you're at the end of yourself. Like, he's rescued us from that rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all our sins are cancelled and we have the release of redemption. Whoa. Through his very own blood. Like, man, that's powerful. Do you understand that? Like, the release of redemption. Let me just catch up to my notes. Redemption means the action of regaining possession of something in exchange for payment. Regaining possession of something in exchange for payment. By his blood, that was the payment, exchanged what? What was lost? Our new identity. Okay, so you've got to understand this. There was an exchange at the cross. Okay, it was sort of like you're on there with him. You've died. That old Adam life with all its lies and sin and masquerades, okay, it's died with Christ on the cross. And there's been an exchange back to man, fully restored with the fullness of God living in him. God just didn't die on the cross to save you of your sin or to cover up your sins. It's like me getting a garbage, you know, with all my old meat and whatever and putting it out the front. And anyway, the garbo rocks up and throws a tarp over it. Anyway, 2 months later, it's like, whoa, man, you know. You can still smell the sin. Smell the stench of it. Now, he came to remove the garbage, to expose your true potential, your true identity. That's why, remember, he was there in the beginning. He saw Adam and Eve with the fullness of God in him. And that's why, he's already seen it. That's why he's died, to regain that back into you. The redemption, redeeming a fully restored you. And it's like when, when Jesus, Lazarus went to the tomb and they're all crying. And Jesus cried too. I don't think he was crying because Lazarus was dead, because he knew what he was going to do next, didn't he? He's probably crying because the giver of life had been walking with everyone for, you know, all this time. They couldn't recognize that he was in their presence. And he couldn't see the reflection of him in their face. He could see that there was a lost image. And that's, you know, and that's what he get, that's what must excite him. You know, he's like, oh, you know, imagine sanctuary coming to the full revelation of knowing who they are in Christ, a redeemed, a restored Tash, a restored Kath, a restored, yeah, imagine, you know, like, I just get excited for, you know, movements breaking out all over the world, because revelation's happening, yeah. You know, and as people start to get revelation and start to understand who they are and step into it, and, you know, start to take the keys of the kingdom and start to live from a new place, man, the enemy's going to lose ground, lose territory, lose power. Like, it's mind-blowing. All right, next. But it requires a change of perspective. The eye is a lamp to the soul. The eye is a lamp of the body. You draw light into your body through your eyes. Okay? So think about what I was saying. If you're using the world and Facebook, you know, how many likes? Yeah, I feel good about that. Yeah. If you're using the world to feed your soul, it's actually not light, it's darkness. And so when you've got this mixed, murky refraction of light and dark, it's still darkness. You know, it's hard to live out of who you're meant to be because the foundation is a bit mixed up. But when you start to get a single focus, meaning change your perspective about who you are, instead of needing God to fix all your problems, you're starting to live out of a new place, allowing God to, seeing what God can do in your life, you know, a new created you, a new Claudia, you know. Imagine what you could do if you could fly. The light shines out to the world through your eyes. So if your eye is well and shows that what is true, then your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is clouded or evil, then your body will be filled with evil or dark clouds. And the darkness that takes over the body of a child of God who has gone astray, that is the deepest, darkest darkness there is. And it's a shame that that happens, but it so easily happens for lack of understanding. So if we can change the way we view ourselves, meaning living in the light, seeing yourself the way Christ sees you, then and having a single perspective, you know, not trying to get too much information from the world and getting clouded, you know, just concentrating on who you are. The eye, our thoughts, motives, perspectives of ourselves. If we are seeing ourselves as worthless, then we are in for a torrid time. That is why God gave man flesh to act out what is inside. You know, like, why we have a body is to act out what's in on the heart. So if your fruit is all over the place, then your heart needs a bit of a transplant. So it is dark when you turn away from God and don't listen to truth, because you believe lies that you are never good enough. No hope. That is why we need truth, so that your eye can see clearly, so that the eye draws light into your body when you believe truth that it is revealed to you, so that you can shine for Jesus. This is who you were created to be, man bearing the image of God, glowing in his glory. Because man's glory is fleeting, you know. man, gee, I was a good athlete when I was 15 through to 25, you know, I was living in all my glory, you know. Good footy player, but man, now I'm 41, played cricket on the weekend. Thought I was 16, but nah, I was soon reminded I'm 41. But isn't that true though? Sometimes, like, this is what it's getting to our end of ourselves, meaning, you know, like we do, there's parts of us that live for our own glory. And it's trying to get to our end of ourselves and going, all right, I'm over living for my own glory. Because I'm getting old anyway, and it's going to be worse going downhill from here anyway. So I may as well abandon ship now while the going's good. But have you seen people that are 70, 80 years old just glowing with God? You know, and they're in all their glory, but it's God's glory. Yeah, 52. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's... And have you seen... I'm just saying, by the time you get to the end of your life, you'll see the chasm gets further in terms of, you see older people that don't have the glory of God, and they're very angry and grumpy and whatever. But the people that have the glory of God in their life, you know, it's different. There's a glow. It's because... You know, they've travelled life, travelled the whole world, and they're virtually at the end where the chasm has just kept getting wider and wider, where they're just so discouraged with life, so dissatisfied, so full of life, so can't wait. Oh, man, I can't wait, you know. Like, yeah. Yield to Christ's way of salvation by living in the light. We need to repent. Okay, so repentance isn't just groveling at the bottom of the cross going, oh, I'm sorry, God, you know, I'm sorry. It's like, duh, you know. Change the way we think, you know. I mean, you know, saying sorry is still an important part, but we're not sending Jesus to the cross 55 million times over again. Okay, it's having a revelation that once you've asked for forgiveness, he's forgiven you, past, present, future. It's now time to step in to a new created life rather than staying this side of the cross and always going, oh, please forgive me, sorry, Lord, stuff. No, step through because you have ascended into heaven with him. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. So, yeah, because if we don't repent, we won't see the kingdom. You just won't see it. Meaning if you don't change the way you think, your mind's going to think in a way that it just won't see the kingdom. It's just going to walk straight past you and you won't see it. If you change the way you think, you'll start to see the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Like, and that's it. It's changing our mind to see that we're a new creation. We're born again. And then we can start to see the things of the kingdom. Next. God is so good. The gospel is such good news. Do you know you can even get free from you? Oh, how good's that? You can get free from the biggest enemy in your life and you thought it was the devil. No. The devil only works with what you give him. He is only allowed to breathe where you give him permission. So, like I said, revelation of understanding this will help you to eliminate those areas for him to even have a foothold in your life. So all we need is revelation of righteousness, that mercy lands in your heart. Because mercy needs to land there. Like, people often talk about mercy, but you'll see it in their actions, whether they've had a revelation of it. Well, they might talk about forgiveness, but you know yourself, if you're still bitter and resentful or, you know, ticked off or whatever, you know, like, it's interesting. You know, like, there was, even after, like, probably about 6 months ago, I had a situation where, you know, I had a right to be angry if I was going to hold on to my old life. But I was just like, oh, wow, Lord, this is testing me now, isn't it? I thought, yeah, I'm just going to let that slide because I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for you. And You know, it was so good. It was so freeing. I didn't have to be angry because it wasn't my right. I'd surrendered my rights. And it's so good. Like, it is so good. It's so freeing. The enemy can't work with mercy, only judgment. I've been over that. But that's where your victory is. Get a revelation of mercy in your heart. You can't use it. He is the divine. So now it goes into... So Paul in Colossians goes into Christ being the supremacy. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. Notice that, firstborn heir of all creation, meaning we're meant to follow, okay? For through the Son, everything was created. Everything was created, yep. Both in heavenly realm and on the earth. All that is seen, all that is unseen. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality, authority. It was all created through him and was for his purpose. Okay? We were built for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. We've got to find ourselves in him. That's where we're completed. Stop looking for different forms of love in all the world, because it's only his love that will give you the right, you know, senses to understand, like in the garden, you know, because often sometimes we say, I love you, but what we're really saying is, I want you to love me back so I can feel loved. We don't really mean I love you, we're just looking for love back. But God's wanting to fill you with his love so that you truly are then giving love to your spouse. You truly are loving that person in you. You truly are loving that person that ticks you off. But you just let it go. That's right. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection... Oh, he's the firstborn in resurrection, meaning we're meant to... follow. And I don't think it means waiting to the other side of heaven either. So resurrection meaning new life. Yeah. He's the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent. Restored to innocence again. Whoa. Back to who Adam and Eve were before the fall. The fullness of God in them. Innocence restored, meaning not self-conscious anymore. That's why I love, like last night, Joe singing there. There's no way you would have done that 12 months ago, I reckon, Joe. No way. But your innocence has been restored in the Father because you're finding yourself in him. You don't give a flip about yourself anymore because you're not living for you. You're living for God. And that's when innocence is restored, because you're then start living in a different way. You're not worried about what other people think because the love of God is just causing you to do whatever you're doing. It's like instead of being demon-possessed, you're God-possessed. You can't help it, you know. Made holy through Christ. And now there is nothing between you and the Father, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. You gotta see that. You gotta see that for yourself. Like, think about what that says there. There is nothing between you anymore. Nothing. He now sees you as flawless, holy, and restored. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, meaning you only wear that robe of righteousness, meaning seeing who you are, if you believe it, if you advance in faith, if you don't let the enemy, because the enemy's going to keep, what's his biggest thing is accusation. He tries to accuse you. But if you understand that you've died with Christ, that means the old identity's dead. You can't take a dead person to court. Can't accuse you. Sorry, you shouldn't even engage in conversation with him. Because that old you's dead. New life in Christ. In the same way you've received Jesus, Lord and Messiah by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with Him. So it's not all about God knowledge, because God knowledge divorced from intimacy just ends up in puffed up pride. The most important thing as Christians we can do is just know the intimacy of God, because it all comes out of there. All the revelation, all the, you know, it just flows out of that. Your spiritual roots go deeply into His life as you're continually infused with His strength, encouraged in every way. See, that intimacy is tapping into the right root system, you know, the root system of righteousness, and it starts to give you power to do, to produce, to bear righteousness, not even produce it. You just bear it. The goodness of God is supposed to bear things in your life. And so when your mind is transformed and renewed to your spirit man, you're thinking in a way that's going to produce righteousness. You're not thinking in a way that's going to produce sin. And you've got a power in you, the power of righteousness is going to produce righteousness, not because you've chosen a new master. You're not under the master of sin anymore. For you're established in the faith, established in faith. Your root system is established in faith. You've got to believe it until it's established. And there comes a time where it starts, like I said, faith and reality start to meet up. And it starts to get excited. Oh, yeah, we might blimp again, but it's forget about it. It's not who you are. Let's get back in concentrating who I am, until that faith becomes a reality. And absorbed and enriched by your devotion to Him. So it actually gets enriched when we start to really focus on Him singly rather than, you know, like I've just noticed in my last 6 months, I'm watching so much more YouTube sermons, and I'm reading heaps more, and I'm just loving it. Like I'm getting, because it's like this beast, it's like this snowball of revelation that just keeps going. And as that snowball of revelation keeps going, that's the fullness of God starting to come to fruition in your life, in your heart. Beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness by pretending to be full of wisdom when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world system and not on the anointed truths of the anointed one. Do you know why Paul wrote this? Colossians was to warn against humanistic thinking. And I was like, oh, what the hell is humanistic thinking? So I sort of went and did a bit more research, and humanistic thinking humanism was sort of based in the Renaissance, or however you pronounce it. Yep. And that's where it was born out of. And the main people that wrote humanism was Unitarians. Now, it was only by chance that I was reading a book by John Crowder, and I was reading about, like, at the same time, I love it how God brings this together, and I was talking about Unitarian and Trinitarian viewpoints and how most Christians will believe a Unitarian viewpoint while still giving lip service to the Trinity. It's just because they don't understand what a Trinitarian viewpoint is. So let me explain. A Unitarian viewpoint is more just thinking it's about you and it's about what you can do, and it's all about feelings and self and that. When you know, if we base our Christianity off feelings and self, then often we're going to, we're stuffed virtually. Yeah. We take the wrong path rather than basing it on truth. Because feelings are always going to tap into those old sin feelings as well and steer you down the wrong path. Whereas truth is what guides you into freedom. So anyway, back to the Unitarian. So the Unitarian is more trying to do it in a way that seems right. Eve, when she was given the apple, what did the snake say to her? What did the devil say to her? Eat this and you'll be just like God. Oh, hang on. She was already like God. So somewhere in her analytical thinking, there was a way that seemed right, and so she took a bite from the apple and was deceived. See that? Like, and so that's where Unitarian viewpoints are often based in this human logic and, you know, all this stuff where we try and rationalize it a bit too much rather than, you know, the spiritual truths that God has for us, which is a Trinitarian view, which is understanding that you are grafted into Christ's very own relationship with the Father. That he's brought you inside of the Trinity virtually, and he's just dancing around you. But he, all that Christ, your relationship, you know, I mean, that's it. Christ's relationship to the Father, he's actually grafted you into that. So you get to experience the same relationship Jesus has with the Father as Jesus does. Which is pretty full on, isn't it? Like that's mind blowing. Like, and not only that, you get all the same rights. You know, like, which, oh, it's full on. Talk about inheritance. You like talking about inheritance, Dom? Like, think about that. But like, instead of inheritance, sometimes we just go to cash, money, you know. But I think it's more the spiritual wisdom and truth and revelation that'll, you know, all that stuff that brings you into the fullness of God, because that's where it is. In the fullness of God, there is no lack. The only reason you're fearful of stuff is because of the fear of lack. But in him, there is no lack. So if you get the fullness of heaven in you, meaning all the fullness of God, then there is no lack. You're living out of a place of no lack. So you're not worried even if you've got 10 bucks in the bank. Who cares? Because you're going to rock up for a $5,000 holiday and he's got it because the fullness of God is in him. You know, oh, yeah, it's a bad example, but I'm just saying, you know. You get my point. For he's the complete fullness of deity. What time is it? Oh, yeah. He's the complete fullness of deity in human form, and our own completeness is now found in him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. Get this. Listen to that. It says back a few verses that God found pleasure to put the fullness of himself into Jesus. But then what's it saying here? And Christ's fullness overflows within us. Whoa. So do you understand that? Like he's restoring, redeeming us by pouring his fullness into us. And that's his righteousness in us. That's why when we ate, before the fall, God defined your righteousness. Because you didn't know right or wrong. You were just living in his love. As soon as the fall, we knew right and wrong. So I could then judge myself by what I did right and what I did wrong. And I could also judge others by what they did right and what they did wrong. But Christ dying on the cross has restored. That's why his righteousness was credited to you. So you're now wearing righteousness and he defines your righteousness again. Because it's not what you've done. It's what he's done on the cross and credited to you. So he defines your righteousness again. Isn't that good? Because, man, I've tried my own way and I suck. All right. Through your union with him, we've experienced circumcision of heart. Whoa. Why did he say circumcision of heart? Cutting away of all the old. Like, you've got to cut away. Like, think, you know, I know it's bad, but think about the act of circumcision. It's cutting, that's what it is, a circumcision of heart. It's cutting away that old identity. So that it doesn't, as though it never existed. All those belief systems and strongholds you've put in place to protect, just get rid of it, cut it away. Cut it away, circumcision of heart. All of guilt and the power of sin have been cut away. Oh, can you feel this? Like the enemy's losing his grip over you if you hear this right. All the power of guilt and sin have been cut away. And is now extinct. Extinct, meaning gone. Because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. Next. For we have been buried with him into his death. The baptism into death also means we've raised with him when we've believed in God's resurrection power, the power that has raised him from death's realm. The realm of death describes our former state, our old nature, our old sin nature. For we were held in sin's grasp. But what's the Bible saying? But we're not anymore. But we've been resurrected out of that realm of death. We don't have to live in that country anymore. Let's step into this new foreign territory, but it's a good one. We're never to return there, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. Next. He has cancelled out every legal violation we had on record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indictus. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all. And this is the thing, like when Christ died to remove your sin, it wasn't just the action of it. It was the memory of it. It was the feeling of it. It was the smell of it. So that it's deleted. Because if you can't remember it, then you're less likely to fall in it. But that's what he does. He gets all this, the feeling, the memory, all this stuff of sin. And that's why when you get that moment where you can feel it, you got to go, no, I'm yielding to Christ's way. I'm yielding to Christ's body. I'm yielding to truth. And eventually that will dissipate out of your life. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently as a public display of consolation. Next one. This is really good. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority to accuse us. Do you get that? Can you just go back one? Sorry. Like it was a permanent display of cancellation. And then go again, sorry. And then it says, and by the powers of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a possession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. Man. They kind of go back, sorry. Oh, where are we? They were his. Yeah. So just stay there. So, think about this, guilt and shame, condemnation. Have you been a prisoner to that? This is what he's saying, is that by the cross, he made a public display that no longer is guilt, shame, condemnation going to have power over you, that you are going to start taking it captive in other people's lives. Instead of you being captive by it, you're going to have a revelation where you start captivating guilt, shame, and condemnation. And you're going to lead it around like a prisoner and go, there you go, bad boy, there's another one. Thank you, I'm going to just strip that off you. I mean, that's the powerful thing. Like, that's the keys to the kingdom in the sense of, you know, like recognizing, moving that guilt, power, shame, condemnation. There's just saying, don't retreat back. Don't be bullied by the custom of this world. Don't be bullied by religion. Don't fall back into it. Once you get this revelation, you just got to keep the renewal going, okay? Just keep, don't be bullied back into it, because they're customs, they're corrupt customs that are worthless to help your spirituality. So don't even bother going there. Next. For though you may appear to possess the promise of wisdom in their submission to God through their deprivation of physical bodies, it's actually nothing more than empty rules rooted in religion. So we're coming to the last bit now, but this is the powerful stuff. This is where it is. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. His new life is your new life too. So instead of just thinking that, you know, you died with him, don't stop there. You were buried with him. The old's gone. But then you were made alive. And now you've ascended with him too. This is an important part. Because read the next bit. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For all that it is above. Why? Because that's where your new life is. It's living out of kingdom realities. For that is where Christ sits enthroned, at the place of all power, honor, and authority. And that's where we can operate out of power, authority, and what was the last one? And honor. Because Christ is living in and through us, becoming love in this world. That's my new motto now. It's just, I want to become love. I want to become love in this world. I want to become the fullness. Lord, I give you permission for the fullness of God to enter me. That's what I've been praying lately. Like, Lord, I just want the fullness, none of me, just the fullness of God to enter me. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heaven realities. Yep. Filling your, you know, the eye to your soul. Filling your thoughts, that eye to your soul. And not with the distractions of the natural realm. Don't give so much time to the natural stuff. Just, you know, try not to give it. Try and suffocate the sucker. You know, that's why baptism is the way it is. Sometimes, you know, we need to suffocate our old, we need to try and just stop it breathing. Suffocate the damn thing. Yeah. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. It's gone. Circumcision of heart, gone. And now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you are will also be revealed. You'll start to see yourself for who you really are. A new creation, a son, a daughter of Christ, but back to the original, a transformed one. Next. So this is the last bit here. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise and all the lies. And all the, you know, like even as a Christian, sometimes you tell a little, you know, a little white lie or not the whole truth or whatever, you know. But, you know, in this new creation life, there's no need for that. Because we're not living for us. We don't have to cover up, you know. We're not ashamed. We're not trying to, you know, self-justify. You know, you're not trying to think of, oh, what can I say to try and get out of this? For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. Man, that's what he wants to give you, the fullness of his revelation, so that the fullness becomes into you. Just like the fullness of God went into Christ and overflowed, it overflows into us. The fullness of God comes in us and just bubbles and overflows, and we're becoming love in this world. So let That's what he's saying there, the fullness of the revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference. Your ethnicity, your education, your economic status, they matter for nothing. So nothing disqualifies you. Nothing disqualifies you. They matter for nothing, for it is Christ that means everything in us as he lives in every one of us.